God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
But this is what we're going to look at today, Jesus Christ and healthy submission. And we're going to talk about what healthy submission looks like. We're going to talk about what healthy submission doesn't look like. And we're going to use marriage as an example of a relationship in which there is submission. Now, how many of you are not married? How many of you hope to be married someday? Okay, and even if you just have friends, even if you're just in relationship with Jesus Christ, this is a topic that applies to all of us. Now, we're using marriage as an example to show how relationships work, so we'll be referring to marriage often. But this can be extrapolated to any kind of relationship, and we will make mention of that as we go along.
How many of you know that within the Bible, there's another gifting besides marriage, and that's to remain single and serve within the church? A very highly esteemed gift that, frankly, I think has been pretty denigrated within the last couple of decades. But again, we want to, because this weekend is all about living life in balance, you know, we want you to understand that within the body of Christ, there's incredible balance. You know, God designed us to be body, soul, and spirit. And yet within the church at large, there's also incredible balance. So for those of you whose gifting is to remain single, to be able to serve the Lord in any capacity, I just want to start off our sharing by saying we totally esteem you, okay, and honor you. And for those young people in the audience who don't have it on their heart to get married, I want to affirm in you that that's a good and a healthy desire that you too have, okay? And I don't want you to ever buy into the world's lie that you have to have a partner in order to fit in life. That's not at all the truth, okay? Jesus Christ, the man with the plan, went through his entire life, and did he have a marriage partner? He didn't, okay? One day he'll have a bride, and that's a whole different teaching that we're not going to get into today. But again, we just wanted to start off by affirming for those of you that are here, and particularly for those of you young people who really might be thinking, well, you know, I've really never had it in my heart that I want to get married. We just want to affirm that that's a good and a healthy thing for you too, okay? But our topic that we were given is to be able to look at Jesus Christ, and he chose the marriage relationship as the example of how he works with the church, okay, and how the body of Christ is supposed to work together. So that's our focus today.
Well, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. This is ground zero for submission in a lot of respects in the church epistles. Ephesians 5, verse 21 is really the beginning of any relationship. This comes in a very key point in Ephesians, because it's the verse immediately before Paul launches into verses on marriage, which we're going to touch upon, but it also comes after some pretty significant verses as well.
One of those really significant verses that we somewhat touched on yesterday in terms of the theme, and for those of you that are joining us for the first day, I really encourage you, out on the CES table, there is a terrific handout from a book called Release from Shame that Mark and Karen Ann Grazier distributed. And it looks at the attributes of a healthy family and the attributes of unhealthy families. And it caught my attention this morning as I was reading. If you take a quick peek at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. We talked a lot about the importance of within families, of a family being a safe community where we can confess our struggles, our sins. There is no perfect family, okay? I lived for a while in the myth that if I could just be the perfect parent, I could produce perfect children. Who else in here has ever had that drummed into your head, you know? Can I see a show of hands? Look at all the women's hands go up. The perfectionism thing amongst the women. wonder if our culture has anything to do with that. But, you know, think about it. Who was the perfect father, and who is the perfect father? God. Did he have perfect children? Doesn't that take a big just load off your shoulders right there? You just kind of parents like, Whoa. But what we can learn is how God chose to stay in relationship with his children and support them. And I just wanted to, again, bring your attention to, it says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. And again, in a healthy family, to have that environment where we can confess to one another that we're not perfect, that we have our good days, we have our not so good days, or weeks, years. Okay, so it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead. We certainly don't want to have a community of believers where people walk in and it's kind of what I've termed in my area like the Christian country club. You know, everyone puts on their nice clothes on Sunday and walks in. How are you? You know, and their hearts could be breaking. They might be on the brink of divorce. You know, their children might be off in Never Never Land, but they slap the happy face on and say, fine, bless you. That's not the kind of community that we're trying to establish here in Christian Educational Services, because it's not a biblical community. We'd much rather have a community where people could get teary and say, I'm really struggling and I could really use your prayers. Because what would the result be? It says, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, which takes some effort, doesn't it? It takes effort to move out of the comfort of pretending and being authentic. But look at the results. And Christ will shine on you. Okay? As a body, the Lord can shine not only on us, but within us. And that's our goal here today.
Well, let's back up even more in Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, which is the theme verse this year, as it was last year. There's just so much in there. You could probably make this the theme verse every year. Ephesians 4:1 says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And, of course, that would be chapters 1, 2, and 3. And look at the heart set here. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. You know, verse 1 says, to live a life. Well, where is life lived? Life is lived among others. And so to be completely humble and gentle, to be patient, bearing with one another in love, this is the start of submission. This is the mindset. This is where the heart needs to be in order to get to the place where you're ready to deal with others. It says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And last year we talked about, maybe it was a couple of years ago, that word bond is a very anatomical word. It's a word that is used when they talk about how cells are joined together today. Certain junctions between cells, they still use the root of that word bond. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so life is not lived in a vacuum. Life is lived in a place where you run into others. And so we need to prepare our hearts to be among others. Go to verse 15. This is 4:15. It says, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Does its what now?
Work.
Yeah. So it's not, I used to think Christianity was this coast. You know, how many of you have been to Cedar Point? Or Six Flags? Or, well, not too much in Disney World, but a little bit. And I always thought, you know, life was, you just got to get over the hump. And then you just coasted into the cotton candy. You know, it was great. But it's not like that at all, because you just get over the hump, and what is there?
Nothing.
Oh, my gosh. And if you were to try to do that on your own, it wouldn't work. You know, how many of you have cell phones? How many of you have digital cameras? How many of you have pagers? What makes them all work? Batteries. And what happens if you don't recharge the battery? You're out of communication. And life is the same way. We need to continually charge our batteries. Let's look at the next one, I think, is the word submission. It's made up of two parts. Hupotasso is the word. And hupo means under, or by means of, or with. And tasso means to arrange, devote, appoint, ordain, or I love that word, addicted. It's to be addicted. But it connotes placement of someone else's desires above your own. To be in subjection is to have someone else's mind and heart before yours. To want to live to bless someone else instead of blessing yourself.
And again, we want to point out, particularly for you young folks that aren't married, that in verse 21, before the Lord gets into anything about marriage, look at the context of the whole topic of submission. It says in Ephesians 5, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So within the church, there is a submitting to one another. So submission is not something that takes place just between a husband and a wife, okay? There's submission within the body of Christ, between apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, those who have gift ministries of helps in governments, okay? There's all kinds of submitting going on. There's submitting that goes on between the parent unit, the parental unit, as Mark loves to call it. I think that's so cute. I think of myself as a parental unit. Okay, and children, okay? And again, so there's submission within the body of Christ at all times. So I don't want you to think that submission is just about the husband-wife relationship.
Now, this is Max. For those of you not familiar with Max, he can be a little scary looking to begin with. But I assure you, he is just plastic. And Max is pretty much the textbook illustration of submission. Because Max is pretty much a picture of the body. I mean, it's very compacted, isn't it? In fact, that's a word that God uses in describing the body, that it's compact. You know, the body of Christ is compacted. There's no one in it that doesn't provide a vital function. It's just in our minds what we think more vital functions are, but really it's designed to be totally integrated. So what's the most important organ? Or what's the most important cell? You can't really say, because it's all necessary, isn't it? Now, is there order in the body? Absolutely, there's order. You know, the liver can't do what the large intestine does. You know, can't do what the lung does, can't do what the heart does. But what's the order there for? Is the order there for hierarchy?
No.
It's the order's there to serve, isn't it? The order is there to provide service for the rest of the body. That's submission. Submission is not there to make a hierarchy among the body. You're better than that, they're better than that. But it's there to provide an order from which to serve. It's a platform. You're a particular kind of function in the body. That's a platform for you to do what needs to be done in that regard to serve the others. So think about your human body, you know, and how just amazing it is. You never have to oil your fingers. I mean, you never have to. I mean, it's pretty much maintenance-free in a lot of respects. And yet, this is how it was designed, to have an order, but the order is a way to serve each other.
What do we call it when, within the human body, there are cells that begin to think that they're more important? They close themselves off from feedback from cells around them, and they begin to use other cells or other organs as a host for their growth. What's that called? It's called cancer.
Cancer steals the resources of the body and crowds everything out of its way until it kills the host. It's a very selfish, self-centered way of behaving. And every time that happens, it's not good. And so renegade cells who think they can do their own thing and they're not part of the body harm the body in more ways than they understand. Because for one thing, those cells aren't there to help the cells around them. They're doing their own thing, so they're not providing the original function they were to provide, and they're interfering with the healthy function of the body around it.
This is such a beautiful example of submission and healthy interdependence. And I think within our culture, within the American culture, there's been such an emphasis over the last two decades on asserting independence. I know that's especially true for women. When I was in college, I mean, it was pretty much a brainwashing experience from the perspective that, you know, one of the main messages that I internalized from my professors was that as a woman, I could be independent. Okay. How many of you have ever heard that the goal of raising children is just to have healthy, independent children? That's another one. But you know what? Biblically, That is incorrect. Okay, from a biblical perspective, we're raising healthy, interdependent children. We have interdependent relationships in our marriages and within the church. Okay, so again, you need to be able to be very astute and recognize the lies of the enemy. Okay, when Gary was talking about how it is that sometimes there are certain functions within the body of Christ that some people might esteem more highly than another. You know, whenever I hear that, I think about Philippians that says that, you know, Jesus Christ humbled himself, okay? He humbled himself and took upon himself the role of the servant. But who do we know biblically didn't humble himself, who wanted to be on equal par with God in all areas? Yeah, yeah. His name is Satan. Okay.
Could it be Satan?
And it is. And again, Satan's goal is to divide and conquer. And one way that he accomplishes that is to get believers to internalize this message that somehow we don't need each other, that some of us could be more important than others of us, okay? And I know as we're talking about the context of submission in marriage, it was very harmful for me as a young teenager in a young 20s to have internalized the message that it was healthy for me to be independent of my husband, okay? I had to unlearn that lie and renew my mind to the truths of the word, okay? So I share that particularly for you young women, okay? Because I don't think things have changed out there. All right. As a matter of fact, I think that in some ways they've gotten worse in terms of the messages that we're sending to young women. I talk to young women who think that it would be beneath them to get married. You know, how sad, okay? How sad. For some young women, they will be called to be single their whole life. Bless God, I'm so thankful for those women who are missionaries and who choose to enter professional careers and who really show up and make a difference. You men, too. Okay, but that doesn't mean that one is better than the other, and it doesn't mean that the marrieds are better than the others. And yet we do know that God chose to set us in a family. Okay, what was the first human relationship that God ordained? What do we see in Genesis? Adam and Eve. It was a marriage relationship. Okay, think about it. What was the first miracle that Jesus did, and where did it occur? He was at a wedding. Okay, and I love that. I love that his first miracle would be at a wedding. It's so affirming to our need for each other that we're in community. Because what happens in a marriage ceremony, okay? You have a young man and a young woman who are committing themselves and declaring themselves before God Almighty and their faith community, their friends and their family. You have the entire community coming out to support them. And for those of us that have been married for a while, you know, it's just kind of fun because we know they're going to need some support, you know? But again, our Heavenly Father affirms the need for couples to come together, and he has chosen that basic family unit of marriage and then family, okay, as a unit that he wants to esteem, because that's really how he role modeled the whole thing with Adam and Eve. And I think that it's very significant that the Lord Jesus Christ's first miracle would occur at a wedding. So it's very significant that the Lord would affirm his love for his people and the value of family, the value of community coming together to celebrate as a family, which is truly our heart with the CES family camp. It's for all of us, okay?
Well, that brings up one other point I wanted to make about the body, and that it's not a static system. The body is very dynamic. It goes through changes. You know, the heart demands more blood flow than other organs because of the work it provides the body. How many of you like to eat? And after you eat a big meal, how do you feel?
Tired.
Because, you know, the brain demands a lot of blood flow too. But when you eat a big meal, where does the blood flow need to go? Yeah, so the brain has got to shift. The heart has got to shift a little bit. Not as much as the brain can shift. But that's why you feel tired, because the blood flow is redirected more to your abdomen than it is to your brain. And so you can make the shift that you need to digest the food the body needs to keep on going. So the body's like that too. You might be in a relationship with someone, and that relationship is going to be dynamic. Sometimes they're going to have more needs than you'll have, and you'll have to be more giving to them in ways you haven't been before. And believe me, it'll come back the other way around. You'll have more needs than they'll have, and they'll have to step up to the plate for you. And that the body's like that. You know, when you go, that's why you're not supposed to eat and then go swimming. Because when you eat, the blood flows here, but when you swim, you need it in your arms and legs, and it doesn't always work out that way if you've just eaten. So those things your mom used to tell you really have a basis in fact. But it's true in the body as well. And that's why we have Jesus Christ directing, because he sees what's going on. He has the much bigger scope than, you know, the little cell in the body wall over here, or, you know, the little cell in the pancreas down there. You know, the demands may come, but we can go to the Lord to see what the bigger picture is and have the strength, the recharge that we need to do what needs to be done, the wisdom and the power to be who we need to be for the rest of the body of Christ.
So we saw that hupotasso is the word submission, and it's a good word. It's a healthy word. And once again, I think that for many young women in particular, they hear that word and they think, oh, you know, because again, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, all right? I say this over and over again in my family that, you know, the whole purpose of the written word is so that we can get to know the living word. And there's no coincidence that he is called the living word. Words are significant. Words are important. I'm going to read on. It says in verse 22 of Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. I'd like you to stop and to consider that just for a minute. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. What was the submission for you personally like when you submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time? You know, when you got born again, was that a tough decision? You know, or had you had enough of life, the supposed delights of life? Because, you know, again, the enemy is very subtle, and he will try to take sin and dress it up as pleasure and hide the hook in it, okay, the addictive parts of sin. And so he dresses it all up. So oftentimes, particularly if you came to the Lord as an adult, all right, you've been through some pretty rough, demoralizing, hurtful things before you submitted to the Lord. But the submission was just like, I get it. I cannot do this by myself. I have a need that I cannot get met. I'm submitting myself to the Lord Jesus Christ for what he did for my life with the hope that there is a better potential life out there for me. So submission is a good and a healthy thing. How many of you were raised in Christian homes where you can't really remember a decision that you made for the Lord, that you were just always raised in it and you just always knew that, you know, Jesus Christ was Lord? I see some hands going up, okay? I'd like you to consider today at some point, okay, how much of the Lord Jesus Christ you have made Lord in all areas of your life, okay? Have you invited him into every single area of your life? Okay? Because again, submission is a good and a healthy thing, and it's not supposed to be this word that we dread. And yet, I know as a young woman, I hated it. And I used to not even like to read this section of scripture as a new Christian. I had so many misconceptions in my head about what that would look like for me that I just thought, oh, I'll just ignore that. Okay? But it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Well, with my Lord Jesus Christ, I saw a better potentiality. I saw that he met a need that I couldn't get met on my own, okay? So I need to honor my husband in that same way. I need to trust that my husband has my best interest in mind. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, you'll notice when we showed you Max that you didn't see the head over here and the body detached over here. It's one unit, okay? And I like to think of it as the feedback circuit, because part of my struggle as a young woman was that I had a lot of militaristic terms about headship. You know, I thought of head as being the head of an army and a general barking out orders, and that I would have no feedback and that my husband would just bark out an order and it would be my job just, okay, honey. Okay, I don't know, can anyone else relate to that, you know? And I've actually counseled with women who have sadly endured abuse and beatings and various very ungodly things, all in the name of submission, all in the name of thinking that they're obeying the word of God. Well, isn't that one of Satan's favorite tricks? You know, in Matthew 4, when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, what's one of the temptations? Oh, throw yourself down off this high pinnacle, because the scripture says, He's not going to, he'll send angels after you, and you're not going to stub your little toe. The enemy knows Scripture, but he likes to twist it and to take it out of context so that God's people will do foolish things that will cause harm to ourselves, okay? And I'm going to assert that for many young women, this section of Scripture has been a stumbling block, okay? And I'm going to also assert that for many young men who haven't really studied the Word, okay? You cannot have a healthy relationship where one person is barking out orders and not considering the needs, the feedback of the other person. When we had Max out in front of you, again, we saw that the head and the body were attached. Now, if I was to put my toe on a burning coal, okay, who's going to know first? Is it the head or is it going to be the nerves, the neurons in the foot? The foot, and it's going to use that electrical system, and you know it's going to relay messages that are going to go up the spinal cord and into the brain, and then the brain's going to say, "Ooh, danger, danger! Move the foot!" And it, you know, so it all comes down, and then you move your foot. And it, God has designed the body to be so beautiful. All that happens in such a flash, okay? But there's a feedback circuit involved, just like in a good and healthy marriage, just like in a good and healthy church setting. There's feedback. There's just not one person at the top barking out orders. There's feedback. Mark shared that he has learned that one of the things that he needs to do as a responsible member of a faith community is to be open not just to positive feedback, but to be open to the negative feedback. And, you know, I think in the CES community, we've made great leaps and bounds in that area, you know, because I know I was one in the beginning that would give some negative feedback. You know, and yet, I was wooed by Mark and John's that they would listen and that things could change and that they wouldn't do it themselves. So I would say, Karen, you get involved. Why don't you do some things with Children's Fellowship then? And that's how I got involved with this faith community. It was an invitation in. Well, isn't that exactly how our body is set up to operate? The brain doesn't know everything right off the bat. God has given us eyes and ears and the five senses. And those things, the feedback is communicated to the brain, okay? So it's a one-unit system. It's very, very beautiful. Last verse, it says, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Question, does our Jesus ever ask us to submit to anything that's going to be for our ultimate harm? No, he doesn't, which tells husbands their boundaries in this whole submission thing.
It says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body." The weaving here of these pictures is pretty dramatic. And, you know, I've often said, if husbands treated their wives the way Christ treats us, it'd be a different world that we lived in. There'd be a lot more joy among women if there was a lot more joy in the hearts of men about what their Savior did for them. And the world has taken these verses and turned them into a hierarchy. Now, remember I said there was order. In the body, there is order. And there is order here. There's different amounts of verses, men versus women. But it's not an order to rule. It's an order to serve. You know, God has laid it out in a way that man can be for his wife like Christ is for the church. You know, how was Christ, when you read the Gospels of how Christ was, I mean, what was that like? I mean, he openly wept for Jerusalem. He openly wept for Lazarus. People came to him and he healed them. But is that all? Is that the only way he healed people? He went to them. The ruler came, says, "My daughter is sick." He went to her. You know, he was willing to lay his life down day by day. We sang it today, that song, "Every Day." I love that song. Because every day, you have to make the conscious decision to serve each other. And I'll tell you know, like Karen said, she read these verses, and, you know, she didn't want to read these verses because she was afraid of what it was saying. and really the world in many ways, and Christianity in many ways, has taken it to mean just that, where the man is the head and the woman is, you know, washing the floor and that sort of thing. I mean, think of cavemen. How did dating work in caveman times? You know, the man clubs a woman and drags her away. I mean, that is sort of the mental image that came when people read these verses. You know, they throw away everything they knew about how Christ really walked, and in the back of their mind they got Og and his wife, you know, Bertha. But it's not like that at all. I mean, Jesus Christ poured out every ounce of his being with one goal in mind, and that was to bless you and me. And, you know, if you read these verses and really put this on, and you know, it's a little frightening for men if when they really get this, to see, you know, again, in the world's point of view, when's the only time that a man gets on his knees for his woman? Proposing. And then that's the last time he's going to do that. So he humbles himself, oh, please, please marry. Oh, good. You know, but that's not it at all. I mean, that should be only the beginning of the man getting on his knees for his woman in prayer and service, you know, in humility and humbleness to want to make her life really blessed. There's a book that I love called Sex Begins in the Kitchen. And it's a wonderful book because it really shows the heart set of the man to really serve his wife. And, the joy the man has in his heart that comes from his Savior is transmitted to her through service. And she becomes radiant. You know, she becomes, you know, perfected. And we're going to look at some more verses about that, but I just wanted to kind of open that up. You know, so clearly there is an order here, but it's not an order to rule. It's an order to serve.
For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And again, that's taken from Genesis. That was the first order. If you have a King James Version, again, that word is cleave. And one of the, if you were to look in a concordance, the word cleave can also be translated to be glued. And I love that. I love that translation, to be glued to his wife. But the order of the Word of God would be that you're continually looking at a person's character, okay? If you look at healthy relationships in the Bible, okay, I think of the whole thing with Boaz and Ruth, okay? They got to know each other's reputation, okay, by observing how members of the community were with them, okay? So there's a looking at the character. It's not so much about what a person looks like. But again, the world exerts its influence on our children so that they can become very conditioned, okay, to thinking that a person has to look a certain way in order for them to consider them. Sexual intimacy is the glue that would hold that marriage together. It's supposed to be exclusive to marriage. Ladies, I want to warn you that your chemistry is a little bit different than a young man's, okay? You have hormones called oxytocins. God has designed women to have oxytocins, and we only release them at very specific times, okay? They're released during lovemaking. They're released when a woman begins labor, okay? So when she, there's the fruit of that love, this baby. So she goes into labor, the oxytocins begin to kick in, and then they're released every time she nurses that infant. And medically, the nickname for oxytocins is the bonding hormone, okay? So God has designed a woman for success, okay? She's designed internally from a physiological point of view to be bonded to her husband in a way that would be very unique and different. But then, of course, if a young woman gives herself to a man and she's not in a marriage relationship with him, can she turn those hormones off? No, her body is designed to bond to this young man. And as a high school teacher, I used to really wonder why it was that the young men could seem to move on to new relationships so quickly, and these poor young women were devastated after they had been sexually intimate with the young men, until I realized that it's partly just our physiological design. Okay, so for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And again, here, Paul, by revelation, is showing that how the marriage relationship is to work when it's healthy and beautiful and biblical, okay, is an example of how Christ is with his church. Our Jesus is absolutely the perfect gentleman, okay? He stands at the door and knocks. He doesn't barge his way in, okay? Think about how he woos the church, how he woos each and every individual believer. He's a pursuer and he's a wooer. But can he control the outcome of those he pursues? No, because his Heavenly Father has designed each and every human being to have a freedom to either choose to be in relationship with Jesus Christ or to reject, okay? And we can see biblically that our Heavenly Father gave that right not only to mankind, but obviously to the angels, because we know that Lucifer rebelled, as did a third of all angels. So God's love is a love that's a pure love. It's a love that's about wooing and an acceptance of that love. He doesn't force anything upon us, which, and again, when you think about the marital relationship, okay, a husband's love is not a love where it's a forced love. It's a love that involves some wooing and some pursuing, okay? And that as that wife is submitting herself to the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, it's going to be very easy for her then to submit herself to her husband. So young men, you know, you want a role model about how to woo and to pursue, how to be the man, study carefully the life of Jesus Christ. Study carefully his walk. You know, there's no dating book out there that has more in it for success than the Word of God.
But if you look at Christ in his true picture, and that is, we'll turn to Philippians chapter 2. Karen alluded to this. Why don't we read it? Philippians chapter 2, in verse 5, it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, which would be tough to do if he was really God, who being in the very nature God, but not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And of course, we understand that as he was representing God, he knew that he was the Son of God, the firstborn. But he came, in verse 7, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, he came as a servant. In verse 8 it says, and being found in appearance as a man, and we know, you know, I mean, there's a lot of Trinitarian edging in here, but we've seen this. If you don't have one God, one Lord, you need to buy that book. He says, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. You know, it's a great thing. You know, in the Old Testament, they saw two Christs. They saw a suffering servant, and they saw the King of Kings. And they couldn't reconcile that in their minds because they didn't know if that was two different people. Was that, you know, I mean, they just had no idea what was going on there. But we have seen that in coming as the servant, the suffering servant, he conquered death and therefore was given a name above all names and given the honor and the right to be king. You know, and in the marriage relationship, if men came to their wives with a heart of service, you know, and really understanding what her needs are and meeting them as only you could do with connection to God, how much more would that woman be willing to make him the king of her heart? You know, and so I think, you know, the whole Trinitarian thing is poisoned, you know, the way we think about many things, but this is a huge one. Because if this is the picture of the body in Christ, the marriage relationship, and you got that wrong, I mean, how can the world really see how the body of Christ is supposed to work? How can you really see the picture of what Christianity is all about if you've got it wrong right out of the gate? We're going to go to the book of Acts, and we're going to look at two examples of unhealthy submission. This is submission, what it is not. Go to Acts chapter 2, let's see. Or no, Acts chapter 5, rather.
I find this fascinating that this is the first public sin that infiltrated the church, and it occurred within the context of a marriage relationship. But as I thought about it, I thought, Surprise! Why should I be surprised? Because think back in Genesis. Again, it was within a marriage relationship, okay, and breakdowns there that sin entered the world at all. So it was very interesting.
Well, it's, if you, let's just think for a minute here about what submission is not before we really enter into this story. Give me an example of a type of human being that has no concern for submission whatsoever. I just heard one. What's that?
Sodom Hussein.
Sodom.
Dictators. Okay, dictators.
Now, a type of human being that has no concern whatsoever for submission. A baby. And why is that? Yeah, they're self-centered. Self. Yeah, because they have one desire, and what is that? Food. Me. Change me. Burp me. Hold me. Me. I love me. So God designed babies to not be in submission because they can't. There's only one way to communicate their needs, and that's usually crying. So if adults have this kind of attitude, where does it lead? So they're self-centered. So what is another way to say self-centered would be what? Selfish. Oh, I love that word. Because it's all about me. And if you're selfish, where are you looking? Yeah. And so are you going to be spiritually minded? I don't think so. Yeah, you're going to be looking inside. And so how much real direction are you going to have in your life? You know, as much as is in there already, you're not going to like get new direction if you're just continually looking inside yourself. So pretty much you're limited. You know, and that is the description in the Old Testament of, you know, the cistern. And it's not just a cistern, it's a cracked cistern where you go to get some water and it had all run out. Well, there's a great song. How many of you know the singer David Wilcox? He did that song, Love Will Show the Way, which is a wonderful song. Well, the song after Love Will Show the Way is Block Dog. That's a cute song, too. But the song after that is about marriage. And it describes the man and the woman, it's the man singing about the woman, as both of them having a broken cup. And the man trying to bless the woman by pouring in all his love. And he says, you know, he just pours and pours and pours, but you know, I think you got a broken cup, he says, because all the love I give just runs right out. And so that he's trying to bless her continually and it doesn't stick. And then in the next verse, she's trying to bless him, and guess what? It just runs right out. And you know, his conclusion is, you got to go to the waterfall. You got to go to Jesus Christ, because that's the only way you're going to have an unlimited source. And the love will be there to allow you to see that it takes more than you to have a cistern that doesn't leak. And that on your own, you can't do it. And that a marriage will only be supported by the Savior. And it's a great story because you got to go from this to real adulthood. And that is living for the other. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. It says, now a man named Ananias. And Ananias means, oh, isn't that interesting? Isn't that an interesting name? And you know that this is not the only Ananias in the book of Acts, even. Where are the other ones? Ananias and Saul, where Saul loses his vision. He goes, and a man named Ananias, Yahweh is gracious, comes to him after hearing from God, ministers to him, and he can see.
So, we thought this was just an interesting to point out because this may indicate that this man came from a lineage of believers, of Hebrew believers, that they knew the one true God. I suppose it's a possibility that maybe it's just some Greek guy and they live next door to some Jewish folks. And I just really like that name, Ananias. I suppose that's a possibility. But probably, in all likelihood, here is a man who was raised within the Hebrew culture and knew about the one true God.
Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, and Sapphira means beautiful, sold a piece of property with his wife's full knowledge. He kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, I love that word, full knowledge. You know, there's a conspiracy here. The word sin, like synthesis, coming together, there's a conspiracy going on here. That's pretty amazing. So with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself and brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, Do you think this is the first time that he did this? You think this was out of character for probably the way he was? Let's read a little. Well, and there's one other thing that's really interesting here about what do you see? It says he brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. What do you see in that? Yeah, looking good. You know, now, he's gonna come and put it. You know, like you know this you know fake humility kind of stuff.
Very public, very showy.
Very public, was probably very showy.
Now, is there anything in the Word that says that, you know, this married couple has to give any of it away? Well, the tithing laws, you know, I mean, they probably were aware of that. And, you know, it was considered a good thing to give some money away, okay? But is there anything that said they absolutely had to give it all away? If they weren't of a Levitical lineage, that they certainly had the right. It was their property, okay? So what I think is interesting is that it was really theirs to do with as they wanted to do with as a couple. There was nothing that was saying that they had to give all of it away or most of it away. But what's interesting here is that they conspire together. They're bringing it to the apostles' feet. And we're going to, as we read now, we're going to see that there's a posturing of themselves publicly with this money.
Well, I love this because Peter is not fooled. And how do we know Peter is not fooled? He said so. It says, and Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. So do you think that this was the first time he had done something like this? I don't think so. I bet it's a pattern, it's a process. As Satan filled his heart, this was certainly something that's been brewing in this guy's life for a while. You just don't have this happen in a moment that Satan comes and fills someone's heart necessarily. But I think the pattern here is that this was a thing that he was used to doing. You know, now think about this. You know, in Acts chapter 2, actually the last few verses of Acts chapter 2 are another perfect example of submission where the whole church is just getting started. It says that everybody came and had all their goods in common. It says they went from house to house breaking bread and hanging out with the apostles in their doctrine. I mean, it was a wonderful praising God and having favor with all the people. It was a great picture of submission. It just continues to grow in chapter 3. It continues to grow in chapter 4. So you got this new thing on the block, and it's taking off like wildfire. And I can almost picture Ananias and his wife saying, I bet we can get on the ground floor of this thing. I bet we can come in there, and, you know, these guys are fishermen. I mean, they're from Galilee, these apostles. I mean, you know, they're not very smart, and here we are, you know, big city dwellers. We can pull the wool over these guys' eyes, and we'll have them eating out of our hands. Well, so what's the possibility? Peter says all these things, you know, you haven't lied to men, but to God. Is there two ways to go here?
What do you think? What were the possibilities that opened up with that question? Oh, repentance could have been a possibility. He could have gotten meek and said, wow, you're right, I get it. You know, wow. And he could have repented right there and changed the outcome. And what's the other possibility? Hard-heartedness, okay? And we're going to see the result of the hard-heartedness right here. In verse 5, it says, when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And it says, in great fear, awe seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. Well, God bless him, okay? About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what happened.
Oh, no. What's that word again? Guess what? It's the same word
Greek
for
word.
No. But you know what? Worldly wisdom doesn't get you too far. So here's a man and a woman who conspired in their hearts in a self-centered way, looking inward of how to pull a fast one. And you know, when knowledge really needed to be available for this woman about her the condition of her heart, it wasn't there because she wasn't looking. So it's interesting that that word is used again. But now she's all by herself.
Ooh, this is kind of interesting. Because whether you're single or whether you're married, ultimately, before the Lord, we are alone. Okay, we don't get to stand before the Lord and say, oh gosh, well, I would have gone to church, but you know, my husband, he didn't like me to leave. He wanted me to stay home on Sundays and cook breakfast. No, when we stand before the judgment seat of the Lord, we're by ourselves, okay? And all these excuses that we sometimes feed ourselves are not going to hold up. And this, I think, is such an example of this. So again, she's asked, Peter asked, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Okay, and again, what I think is significant here is that this is not something that commonly would have even been a big deal. Who cared what they got for the land? It was their land to begin with. But again, there had to have been much posturing and, oh, you know, look how much I got, and we're laying it all down at the church's feet. You know what I mean? That's just usually what does the word say? That when we give our gifts before the Lord, how are we supposed to be doing it? Anonymously, without a great show, okay? It says don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, okay? You're not supposed to be positioning your giftings or any material wealth, anything else, as a means of showiness before the Lord and before his people. So she says, oh yeah, this is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? How could you agree to that? Can you hear in the mind? Oh, I was just submitting to my husband. I mean, it's really his fault. It doesn't work, okay? There's a very, very powerful verse in Proverbs. It's one of my very favorite verses. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, okay? Again, we're in a body together. There's a feedback circuit, okay? And as a wife, it's my responsibility if I see my husband going off in a direction that isn't going to be biblical and godly, I got to speak up, okay? Even if it wounds him and hurts him in the moment, and he's obligated to do the same for me. But as a woman, I can't just sit there and go, well, he's the head, and well, I don't know. You know what I mean? That's not going to stand before the Lord in the judgment seat, ladies, okay? So think about that, okay? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. What outcome might have been different if Sapphira had said, look, Ananias, we are off track here. I'm not going to go along with this crazy plan, not going to have anything to do with it. No, I'm not supporting you in the decision. What possibility might that have opened up? A long marriage. It could be alive. Okay, wounds from a friend can be trusted. So that tells us that when you're in close relationship with someone who really loves you is at times going to speak into your life and tell you things that you might not want to hear about yourself, okay? But that's being a true friend, okay? Kisses of an enemy can't be trusted, okay? As a faith community, how are we going to grow deep in the Lord if we just ignore the junk in one another's lives? All right? If you see something, and this is another thing I want to address, because I see this sometimes going on in faith communities where someone will observe something, and then rather than saying, gee, I'm the one that observed it, maybe I'm supposed to be the one to be involved. There could be a connection between the Lord allowing me to see this and me being involved. But no, the pattern seems to be then to run to the pastor. Oh, pastor, did you know that this is going on in so-and-so's life? You know, and again, it's this hook thing where then this poor person, this person with the pastoral ministry, is exalted and is supposedly responsible for everything that goes on in the church. How sick is that? Okay? It's putting him on a pedestal that there's no way he or she could ever really act out. And it's really what it's all about is it's about giving ourselves permission not to be who the Lord has called us to be in the moment. Okay?
So where was the failure in submission in the story of Ananias and Sapphira?
I heard Okay. Submitting to Christ, ultimately.
All right, so there was no submission to Christ. Where else? And they didn't submit to each other as well, that's right. There was no honesty in the relationship. I mean, it was a relationship based on self-centeredness. And so it broke down on every level. We'll start with Acts chapter 18. We'll read 1 through 4. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, where he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogues, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now, Aquila means eagle, and Priscilla is a little trickier name. It looks like probably not the kind of name you'd want to be if you're a woman, ancient. But that's not really the flavor of it. The flavor is more like prior events, or we might think today as history. And so it's a name that's, you know, looks a little difficult as far as some of these other names go. But here's a wonderful husband and wife. And we're going to see a little bit farther. In fact, if you go to verse 18, so 18:18, this is they were traveling together now, Paul and Aquila and Priscilla. It says, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will. Then he set sail from Ephesus, and he landed at Caesarea. He went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. Let's see, go to verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man and with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John, water baptism. He began to speak boldly in a synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more accurately. When Paulus wanted to go to Archaea, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So here's a great story of this couple who are instrumental in not only traveling with Paul and encouraging him and being there for him, but also in helping this man named Apollos. Now, it's interesting that twice Priscilla is mentioned before Aquila, and I think that is an interesting, probably a great testimony to their marriage. You know, in that culture, I mean, men usually came before women when they were mentioning things like this, so I think it was a great tribute to their marriage that Priscilla is mentioned before Aquila. And also, I think it's a great tribute to their marriage that they would have the humility to approach, you know, this wonderful orator, this man very strong in the Scriptures, and say, you know, hey, let's talk.
The fact that they would choose to do that in a very private way, that they would invite him to their home for dinner and allow the Lord to open up the doors, because obviously Apollos was a very influential man who was reaching many, many, many people, okay? And again, there's healthy submission there, where when Apollos learned that there was a greater baptism, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit now was superseding the baptism of John, which was a water baptism, he was very meek, and as you continue to read, you see that he gets that, okay? So again, this is a beautiful example of healthy submission within the church setting, healthy submission within a husband-wife relationship. Some Bible commentators believe that possibly Priscilla had the greater teaching ministry. Maybe that was more of her gifting, okay, because her name was mentioned first. I don't know. It's not exactly said in the Bible, okay? I don't know exactly why her name comes first, but it is attention-getting because that would have been unusual for that culture at the time. But again, here's this great orator, and he has the meekness to realize that he can learn something from this husband-wife team.
So we've talked a little bit about how do you recognize true submission and what true submission looks like. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, and the way that I always looked at marriage was that I had to be strong when my wife wasn't. And I had to be strong for her when she couldn't be strong for herself. And I always had an interesting mind picture of how that looked. And I always looked at it like a bulletproof vest. And because, you know, Jesus Christ took the bullet for us. The devil gave Jesus Christ his best shot. Jesus took the bullet in front of us. I mean, I always think about the Secret Service traveling with the president. You know, here the devil was lining up a shot at us. Jesus dives across in front of us and takes the bullet for us. You know, and the devil's like, that worked out better than I thought. You know, thinking he killed the Savior and all that, but had he known. Well, and I always looked at that like I was doing that on a mini scale for my wife. When the world was after her, or even just the stuff that she was in of her own making, I had to be there for her to take the bullet, to be the one to get into the situation, help to take the heat off her, be for her what she wasn't being for herself right then. And what, you know, and in that state of mind, how many of you ever have been in a grumpy mood? It's not exactly in a state of mind where you're going to the Savior for help. You need someone there right there to say, honey, let's talk about this. And get them in a point where they can say, oh yeah, I should be thankful. Oh yeah, I have a Savior. Oh yeah, remind them of all the basics of life. And John Shainhite did a wonderful teaching about that. And if you go to Colossians chapter 1, we're just going to read a couple verses here. Because I had this picture of what it was like, but you know, I didn't have verses to go with it. And John, being the teacher, showed me the verses that go with it. It says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, it says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." So Paul is saying, now, Jesus Christ paid it all. Don't read that from this verse, that somehow Jesus Christ didn't accomplish your total salvation. Jesus Christ paid it all. But you know what? In the day-to-day goings-on of life, in the day-to-day walking in the world, in the day-to-day interaction with sin, guess what? We still have to be there for others in a way that Christ was there for us. We still have to stand in the gap, so to speak, to help our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. In this regard, you know, I am filling up in my flesh what Christ began, the work that Christ begins and is doing in your life. I'm there to take the heat off you, to keep you redirected, to moving continually toward the Savior. Now, isn't it interesting? So we just talked about the head and the body, didn't we? So think about these verses, not only in the context of what Paul is talking about as the church in Colossians, but also in regard to the body of Christ in the head. Because if you look down, it ends up in verse 27, it says, Paul got this revelation from God to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And verse 28 says, "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." Now, haven't we heard that before? Presenting people perfect in Christ? Where did we just read that? Ephesians chapter 5, the husband is to be for the wife, like Christ is for the church, to present her perfect. You know, Paul says, "To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." That word struggling is that word that we get agonized from. And it's like a struggling in the athletic games, agonizomai, to struggle in a competition. You know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know, and it's really amazing. And to me, it's a lot like silly putty. You knew I was going to have silly putty in this eventually, didn't you? Now, it's interesting in that I made this a ball. I took the silly putty out earlier. I made it into a ball, you know, as kids do. And I put it back in the container, and what has it become? It's become the shape of the container, hasn't it? Christ was all things for all men, wasn't he? We have to be like this for our brothers and sisters. We have to be shaped in the shape they need at the moment. Through the power of Christ within us, we can do this. We can be all things to all people as well, at least in representation, to point them again to the Savior who continually is all things to all men. You need me to be round, honey? I can be round for you. You need me to be your bulletproof vest? I can be your bulletproof vest. Because I can be for her because I have a connection with Christ. Who, you know, I can't always go to her to be recharged because when she's in a grumpy mood, how many of you have heard someone hum a tune and a few minutes later you're humming that tune?
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing how that happens? And how many of you have come home grumpy and what happens in your family unit in the next little bit? Yeah, the whole tone of the house changes. Man, I saw that in a big way. So if I come home and I'm grumpy, You know, Karen has to be there for me to get me to a point where I can go to the Savior. You know, she's there to recharge my batteries to get started, you know, where I'm okay, I'm good now, and then she can direct me to the Savior again who will totally recharge my batteries. So I can be there for her and she can be there for me like bulletproof vests or like silly putty. Now, one of the many things about silly putty is that it has this ability to reproduce pictures, doesn't it? And I have, now there's a guy, the ZZ Top guy, or a cow. Let's do the cow. You can take, now let's say the cow is like, now maybe that's not the best example, but let's say Karen's having a cow day, all right? She's not having a good day at all. I mean, she's just not, it's not working for her.
When I was in labor, I felt like I was having a cow.
It was funny, when Karen was in transition, she got up to
That's
leave.
That's a stage of labor.
A stage of labor where the baby is like coming through the narrowest part. It's really awful. And she was like getting up out of bed. I said, honey, where are you going? She goes, I'm going home. I don't want to do this anymore. I said, honey, I'm involved, but you're committed. So if she's having a cow day, I can come home and absorb some of that energy. Now, it's kind of hard to see, but there's a cow on there. This is a newer version of silly putty. It's not as good as the old stuff. But I can absorb some of that cow day for her. I can take some of that energy away, that negative energy that she's having in her day, and I can just apply myself to her, form right to the form she needs, take some of that energy off, and you know what? I can go back to my Savior and be there with Him in a peaceful way, and guess what? The negative energy that she had is gone from my life. And now, what's an interesting thing? When I just did that to this picture, guess what happens to that print? I can't do it again because the extra ink that was on there is now in here. And so her day is looking better because I took the bullet, whatever bullet needed to be taken in that situation, I was there to help leave. To fill up in my body the work that Christ began in hers for that moment. And I can go back and regenerate myself and be there all over again for her the next day because Christ was there for me. And some days I come home and I'm grumpy. And she can be my silly putty. She can mold herself into my life in a way that is just what I needed to calm my jangled nerves and to send me back out the next day. And so we can be for each other like silly putty. That's what Paul was to this church in, you know, to the Colossians. And he could help them to present them perfect. Because as I'm absorbing the negative energy off of her life, I'm helping her to be more perfect. You know, and that's the other picture of the way that looks is this. And you knew I was going to get to the man in armor as well. Because when somebody is for you as Christ was for us, it makes you want to be a better person. All right, now, go to, in Ephesians, you don't have to go there, Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about putting on the whole armor of God. Now, how many of you know that this is not first century Judean armor? If you weren't sure, this is not first century Judean army. This is not exactly what they were talking about. But if you try and rent a Judean suit of armor, it's really, really hard. So until John Shaneheights gets one that we can bring to all our meetings, this is the best we're going to have to do. What entreats us to want to go to this extent that we're putting on the whole armor of God? Now who knows what entreated David to do this? But in our own walk with Christ, what entreats us to want to go the extra mile, to put on everything we can be in Christ for each other? What makes us want to do that? Yeah, Jesus Christ modeled it for us with his waist girt with the truth, you know, the breastplate of righteousness, you know, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation. I mean, you know, quenching all the fiery darts with the shield. I mean, the whole package. You're only going to want to do that if you see that Christ did it first for us. You know, you're not going to want to get into a get-up like this unless you see someone else do it first, trust me. But Christ modeled that for us. How much more do we want to do that? Because He did it first for us. That's why I can love my wife, because Christ loved me. the way he wept for me, the way he took the bullet for me, the way he hung on the cross for me, the way he trusted that the Father would raise him from the dead. I can be there for her because I saw my Savior do it for me and do it for me every day. Every day, I have to be like this for her. And believe me, it gets about this goofy in my life. You've already seen Silly Putty and other things, so you know that you're not dealing with normal people here. But we can be like this. The love of Christ entreats us. It's his vision for us makes us go through the pain of transformation to go from what the world says, you know, let's see, the world, yeah, that's right. You know, to live in the world, we can move to the Word because like Christ, Christ got the L out of there. And we can do the same thing. We can get the L out of there and to live for Christ and for each other in submission. Because this is the ultimate picture of submission. To go all the way the Word says we can go because we are submitted to Christ and know that He can do it. And because of my submission to my wife, I want to have everything available in order to be there for her more fully and be her, you know, be better Silly Putty for her day by day.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.